You guys to notice, look over here at the drums. Dickie is playing a suitcase. Man, do we have a talented group of people. What year did you tell me that suitcase was, Dickie? We think really old, amen? Amen. The drum is a 1957 drum, and the suitcase is from the early 70s. Wow. Hey, somebody emailed me this weekend that they were staying in a campground on historic Route 66. It's amazing. We're never going to look at Route 66 again. Anytime we're traveling that historic highway, anytime we see a sign, a motel, a restaurant on Route 66, it's going to remind us that God has given us 66 books. And in 66 weeks, we're trying to cover each book on Route 66. We're going from the Garden of Ruin to one day a city of full restoration. If you have your Bibles this morning, just open to 2 Chronicles. 2 Chronicles. Man, I don't know about you, but when I look this morning and worship with these young folks, so many people are so afraid of leaving the world in the hands of the young ones, but I'm telling you, they're doing a great job. Amen. Man, did you sense just the Spirit of the Lord here this morning? In Christ alone, we stand. All I have is Christ, blessed assurance. And then just that desire to follow Him. We hope at Heart and Baptist Church that was your desire this morning, is to truly stand alone in Christ. Chronicles, originally in the Hebrew Bible, was one book. As you know by now, it was divided by the Greek translators because they had a desire to put a copy of every book in the world in their famous library at Alexandria. Last Sunday morning, we exited into what we call 1 Chronicles. But we also used the last two verses of 2 Chronicles to see the overall theme of Chronicles. Chronicles is written to tell us that a man had a desire to build God's house, but he couldn't. But God raised up one of his sons, Solomon, to build the house of God at Jerusalem. But the book ends with the children of Israel being in Babylon in exile and Cyrus, king of Persia, decreeing that God, the God of heaven, Yahweh, the God of Israel, was going to use him to build him a house again in Jerusalem, in Judah. And because of that, he actually began to set the children of Israel free. And what we discovered was Chronicles is not a repeat of Kings. Many of us confessed, did we not? We didn't really read Chronicles as we should have. Because we noticed it's covering the same materials as Kings is covering, and wow, doesn't have the same purpose. See, Kings was written to a people who were in exile trying to answer the question, why are you there? The author of Kings used Israel's history to let them know the reason they were in exile, both the Assyrian and the Babylonian exile, was because of sin. And what we discovered in Kings was sin brought God's house down. Kings opens with the house of God being built. It ended with the house of God being burned. Chronicles starts with the house of God being built, but it ends with the decree to build it again. Why? Because Chronicles is not being written to a people in exile to answer the question why they're there. Sin. No. The chronicler has a different purpose. Yes, he uses Israel's history, but he takes them all the way back to Adam to answer this question. Why are you back in the land of promise after the exile? And what was the answer? Not just to build your house, but to rebuild the house of God. And so what the chronicler did was he began by reminding them of who they were. They were not only a son of Adam, they were a son of Abraham. And a Messiah would come from the lion lineage of David. And while David's descendants were not at this time sitting on a throne, that lineage was still alive. And the chronicler wants them to be looking for a coming king. But before that, he wants them to remember who they are. Why? Because when you lose a sense of identity, you lose a sense of purpose. You realize that, right? Once you begin to struggle in your identity, you struggle in why you're here and what your purpose is. So here's a group of people who've been set free from Babylonian exile. They're back in the land of promise, and they don't understand why they're free. So the chronicler is writing to remind them they're there to not just build their house, but to build the house of God. Therefore, here was our principle from Chronicles. It's the same principle this morning. God wants us to know who we are so we can know what to do. Amen? That was the theme of Chronicles. The preacher was preaching to know who you are so you'll know what to do. And what he wanted them to do was build the house of God. And today at Hardin Baptist Church, here's what we want to know. Who are we? Why are we here? What are we to be doing? And here's what we know. We are to be building God's house. Not a physical temple in Jerusalem, but the temple of God around the world. The temple that truly houses the manifested presence of God, the Spirit of Almighty God. Wow. Is that exciting or is that exciting? You know, it's one thing to be a sinner, separated from God. Jesus not be your Lord and Savior. It's perfectly okay for you to manifest your identity and do what comes naturally, and that's build your house. Because that's what a sinner should do. He should build his house. But it's another thing to be a saint of God and be living in the same community and only be concerned with building our house. Amen. I wonder if we really polled most Christians in the church today, how many would honestly say if they looked at their time, if they looked at their resources, if they looked at their gifts, if they looked at their abilities, if they looked at their life and had to check, what am I most concerned about? And had to choose between my house and God's house. And if we didn't measure it with our lip, we didn't measure it with our mind, but we measured it by our action, how many of us would have to check my house, my house, my house, rather than the house of God? See, Chronicles is written not to tell us not to be concerned about our house. We should be concerned about our house, but not our house only. While we build our house, God wants us to be building His house, the family of God, the church of Jesus Christ. If there's ever a day when the church in America needed to relook at Chronicles, it's probably today, because just like the children of Israel, many of us suffer from what I call spiritual amnesia. And Satan has done such a good job of getting us to think that we're just sinners saved by grace, and as sinners, therefore, we're still who we used to be, except saved. Therefore, it's okay to be involved in what I'm involved in because I'm just an old sinner, but praise God for the grace of God. When I die, I'll go to heaven. Lie, 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 lie. That's not true. You're not an old sinner saved by grace. You used to be a sinner, but if you've been saved by grace truly, you experienced a change of life. You experienced a change of nature. You experienced a change of identity. And you are now set apart, not for you, but you're set apart from sin to salvation for the glory of God. And so the chronicler would say to us, remember who you are. Why? So you know what to do. Be involved in God's kingdom. Be involved in God's work. Wow. 2 Kings. Because of the Greeks, starts with Solomon. And quickly we realize Solomon's going to be the son who's going to build God's house. Wisest man on the planet did the most unwise thing a man could do. This blows me away. How a man could write the Song of Solomon and then love more than one woman. Amen? He didn't love two, he didn't love three, he didn't love four, he didn't love five. He loved many women. To one point when they counted the women in his life, he had 700 wives and 300 concubines. This man had a capacity to love, amen? Can I just say there's a lesson, guys? There's a danger in ever loving more than one woman. You love one woman and one woman only. Because can I say this to us? The woman we love will have a great influence on us. And you know what the women in Solomon's life actually did? They turned his heart from God. A man who had a heart for God now has a heart for the gods of his wives. And here's what we discover. Solomon, when he was building the house of God, prayed this great prayer to God because he recognized he was the son who was going to fulfill the promise to his father. And he gets to build God's house. And as he's building God's house, he's wrestling with this. Will the God of heaven really dwell in this building? And he finally comes to conclude his presence will be in the building, but God will still be in heaven. And so he says, when we come to this place to pray, and then he sets up all of these circumstances of why we would come to pray, and it's basically because we blow it. And so what Solomon prays to God is, God, if we blow it and we come to this house and we pray, will you answer? And will you heal? Will you forgive? And then 2 Chronicles chapter 7, God answers. Now, if you remember that in 2 Chronicles chapter 7, it starts out by God saying, when you notice it's not raining anymore. See, one of the things that Solomon said was, if we ever have a period of time when it's not raining and we recognize that we've sinned, see, here's what happened. Israel was God's covenant people, but they were God's covenant people based on a conditional covenant. The conditional covenant was this. If Israel was faithful to God, God would be faithful to them. If Israel was unfaithful to God, God would abandon them. I know that sounds strange to many of us, but that's just the truth. Matter of fact, we're going to learn a little bit later on, 2 Chronicles chapter 36, that the very reason God's going to let the temple be burned and destroyed under King Nebuchadnezzar, he's actually going to bring King Nebuchadnezzar into Israel to destroy the southern kingdom, wipe out the temple, is so that the whole world will know that Israel's abandoned God. Whoa! Did y'all get that? God's going to actually say to the children of Israel, hey, because you've quit following me, the God who led you out of Egypt and are now serving other gods, the temple is ransacked, it's going to be destroyed, and when it's destroyed, all the nations are going to look at you and know what you've done. Now, in 2 Chronicles chapter 7, when God's dealing with Solomon, here's what he tells Solomon. When it quits raining, if my people, who are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will, what? Hear from heaven, forgive their iniquities, and heal their land. Wow. Now, can I just stop right here and just make a point? And I don't want this to be a point of contention, but it's just the truth. This verse was not given to the United States of America. God never made a covenant with the United States. Never. But he did make a covenant with the church in the United States of America. Amen? This verse isn't teaching what America should do. This verse is teaching what the church in America should do and the church should do in every country on the planet, and that's this. Humble ourselves and pray. Seek His face. At the same time that we're humbling ourselves and praying and seeking God's face, we are turning from our wicked ways. And here's what the Bible says. God will what? Hear, forgive, and heal. Wow. Is that a promise or is that a promise? Now remember, it's a promise to God's Old Testament covenant people, Israel, who he had a plan for a house to stand in Jerusalem so that all the nations would know he is God. But his plan today is not for his temple to stand in Jerusalem. God's plan today is for his house, his people, not a place, his people, to literally stand all over the planet so all the world will know he is God. Does that make sense? Now, with this son who's going to sit on the throne, God in 2 Chronicles goes on to tell him, if you'll walk like your father walked, it's going to be good. There'll always be somebody sitting on the throne. But if you sin, there will not be somebody sitting on the throne, and this house will crumble. Did you hear that? God told Solomon as king, there's a lot on your shoulders. You be faithful, here's what's going to happen. You be unfaithful, here's what's going to happen. And here's what we know about Solomon. He was unfaithful. And can I say this? The house fell. And when that house fell, it was about God's people being sinful and God being holy. Can I say this? God is a man of his word. Correction. God is a God of his word. Amen? And then all of a sudden, the kingdom is divided. Now, I know you picked up on this. Now, I want you to watch this. If you snooze through Chronicles because you thought you was reading the same thing you read in Kings, you missed it. So go back and reread it. What you're looking for in Chronicles is all the things that are different. And there's a lot of things that are different. Did you notice this? Chronicles only deals with the southern kingdom. You noticed that, right? The only time a northern king is mentioned is when he interacts with a southern king. In Kings, it was all about the kings of Israel, and it was about the kings of Judah. This one was bad, this one was bad, this one was bad, this one was bad, this one was bad. Whoops, that one was good, this one wasn't bad, this one wasn't, you know. But in Chronicles, it's not about the northern kingdom. It's only about the southern kingdom. Why? It's about the 20 kings who descend from David. Why? Because Chronicles is written to a people who are in the promised land who do not have a temple, and God wants them to have a temple, so he wants them to rebuild the temple. So he only deals with the southern kingdom. Why? Because the northern kingdom abandoned the temple as soon as the kingdom split. Y'all remember that? Does anybody remember what Jeroboam did? Jeroboam quickly realized that, well, if I'm going to be a strong king and I'm going to keep the 10 tribes together, I can't let them continue to go back into the southern kingdom. I can't let them go back to Jerusalem and worship in the temple and make sacrifices there and believe that's where God is. And so remember what he did? He set up other worship centers. Remember that? Why did he set up other worship centers? To be a strong king, he had to get their allegiance away from the temple in Jerusalem. And what Jeroboam did or did not realize was this. The moment he took the people's allegiance away from the temple, he was taking their allegiance away from God. And it quickly began to teach them that you can worship the way you want to worship, and you don't have to worship the way God has ordained to be worshiped. And can I say this? That's what we're struggling with in America. I get so tired of hearing this. Brother Ricky, you really believe? Yes, I believe on Sunday morning you ought to be in the house of the Lord. But I can worship? No, you can't. Monday morning through Saturday morning, you can worship God in your bass boat on the Kentucky Lake. You can worship him anywhere you want to worship him. But on a certain day of the week, he said not to forsake the assembling yourselves together as the manner of some is. And on that day, the church doesn't meet scattered. The church meets assembled. You get it? Northern kingdom made up their own way to worship God. And you can worship him here and you can worship him here. And you can, yes, God is everywhere. But there is a time when God wants to manifest who he is. And when he chooses to manifest himself through who he is, not through creation. It's through Jesus and his body, the church. I'm not talking about church attendance. We're talking about church participation. We're talking about us being the body of Christ who meets together corporately to worship him, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Why? Because we've been set free. You know why we've been set free? We've been set free to build God's house according to Chronicles. Amen. Now, here's why some of us do not enjoy Chronicles. It's all about the people and the king and the temple. Have you noticed this? Every king that's ultimately judged good or bad is judged based on the temple and how he viewed the temple. Wow. Today, because of all of the modern technology that we have, it would be easy to believe I can be a Christian and don't need the church. Amen? I mean, listen. You can hear far better sermons on TV and on the radio than you can hear at Hardin Baptist Church. We don't have a Sunday school teacher who can compete with what you can hear all week long. Man, our pastors, our teachers, we don't write, but man, they're writing all over the world and putting books that you can buy and you can read and wow, program yourself. Those can become distractions. It can cause us to minimize what God's put us here to do. And what God's put us here to do is to build his family, to build his house, to build his church, the people of God, because it's through the people of God that he manifests his presence. And so when you're reading the Chronicles, here's what you discover. It's all about the king and the temple and how the king views the temple. That's why Joash, Hezekiah, Josiah, great kings of Israel. Why? Can't imagine this. Can you imagine this? The temple that Solomon built after hundreds of years being neglected. Doors need fixing. At one point, evidently, in Hezekiah's day, they shut the temple down, closed the doors, turned out the lamp, wasn't being used. Not even keeping Passover anymore. Can you imagine a church today meeting and never taking the Lord's Supper? Can you imagine the people so living their life that the church, the house of God, being neglected? So God raised up Joash, he raised up Hezekiah, he raised up Josiah. Have you all read that Josiah story? That's amazing. Evidently, they had a custodian problem. Not paid custodians, the people so neglected the house of God that it was totally in need of a cleaning. And they began to clean the temple. And as they're cleaning out the temple, you know what they find? They find the Word of God. They find the law of Moses that God gave Moses that he hand wrote out. Wow. Can you imagine that? Somebody coming to church will know what the word of the Lord was, and us not knowing, can't find it. But then the opposite of that's with Uzziah. Uzziah started reigning in the place of his father, 16 years of age, and his father had been a good king until a false god turned his heart. And then now Uzziah is sitting on the throne. He started reigning when he was 62. He reigned for 52 years, 2 Chronicles chapter 26. He reigned until he was 66. 52 years as king. And he followed in the footsteps of his father in all the good things that he did. And here's what the Bible tells us about Uzziah. He was a farmer. He loved the soil. Man, I like him already. Amen. What that means is he couldn't wait to get his king duties done. And then he slipped out to his farm. And he tended his sheep. Tended his animals. He just loved the dirt. And then all of a sudden, he'd been so blessed that the Bible says he became prideful. Now, you remember in Kings, 7 verses about him. Chronicles, 23 verses about him. Why? In Kings, he was just like everybody else. He sinned. Did you notice Kings didn't tell us why he became a leper? But you picked up on it, right? You thought he was a leper because he sinned, right? If you notice what Chronicles does, Chronicles tells us how he became a leper, why he became a leper. It tells us what his sin was. You know what his sin was? In his pride and his arrogance as king, a descendant of the line of David, he went into the temple and went into the presence of God and took the altar of incense and started to light and burn incense to God. And God has specifically said the only people who can do that are descendants of Levi. Uzziah, you run the country, but you leave the church. You leave my house to my priest. And in his arrogance, he went into the temple. The priest said, "What are you doing? Get out of here! Run!" And instead of running, he got mad. And when he got mad, God struck him with leprosy. You know what that meant? This man who was so arrogant that he went into the presence of God now has to build himself a private house. He cannot live in the palace. He can never come into the house of God again because the leper was considered unclean. He could not come into the presence of God. And when they buried him with the kings, you know what they put on his stone? He was a leper. That's how holy the church is. Wow. Do you get this? Now, I'll tell you what Chronicles is about. To rebuild this house, we need a son to sit on the throne. We need a king, but not a king like we've had. Because here's what we discover. As it goes with the king, so it goes with the people. And we need a king who's different. So what the writer of Chronicles is trying to establish is this. We need to build the house. But who's really going to build the house is a coming king. And you know who that is, right? That's Jesus. Jesus was faithful to God, so God was faithful to him. Now, I want you to listen to this. Because the kings of Israel were not faithful to God, they brought the house down. And the house did not stand. Now, we got a lot of people today in churches who are very legalistic and they're very law-based, and they kind of still believe that we're in a conditional relationship with God. That's not true. We are now in an unconditional relationship with God based on this fact. Jesus, the King, has come. And because he was faithful to God, God has been faithful to him. And because God was faithful to him and Jesus was faithful to him, the house of God that's been built by Jesus will stand forever. Did you hear that? There will never be a time when God will abandon his house again. In the Old Testament, when we get to the prophets are actually going to see the Spirit of God leave the temple long before the temple's destroyed. But in the New Testament, the Spirit of God will never leave the house of God. Why? Because the house of God, Christians, are sealed with the Holy Spirit until the day of redemption. That means the church will be here in its fullness until the return of Jesus Christ. And because Jesus is faithful to God, God will be faithful to us. And we will stand forever. Man may abandon the church, but God will never abandon his church. Amen. Man, there's a point in 2 Chronicles, in 6 and 7, where Solomon's really asking this of God. God, if a foreigner comes into your temple, would you answer his prayer too? And then Solomon says this, so that all the world may know you are God. You know what I really believe? In that temple being built in Solomon's day, it was a picture of the true temple, the church that would be built one day. No wall of separation between Jews and Gentiles, but God having a desire that all the world, not just Jews, would know who he is. I want you to get this picture. In God's economy, many times, one represents all. It's called the doctrine of imputation. Remember the Garden of Eden? Adam blew it. When Adam blew it, we all blew it. We all shared in him blowing it. We all became sinners. Agreed? Agreed? Have any of you ever men thought if you was in the garden, you'd have done different? Just wipe that thought from your mind. You would not have done any different. You still do the same thing Adam did. You listen to your wife sometimes when you're not supposed to. Amen? And it got the whole world in trouble, and it still gets us in trouble. Now, if you ladies are offended over that, I'm sorry. Just be offended. Because I know sometimes you're like my wife. You think if you was in the garden, you wouldn't have done what Eve done, and you'd done what Eve did. You'd listen to the snake too. Because some of you still listen to the master snake. Amen. You listen to Satan. So bottom line is, we were all judged guilty because of one. But you know what that ultimately leads to? One act of righteousness by the King, Jesus, being imputed to all who are in Him. Amen. While we were made unrighteous by the act of Adam, we are made righteous by the act of Jesus. Wow. Now get this picture. In Chronicles, the King, many times in what he does, affects all and stands for all. Have you ever noticed in the New Testament, when Paul's praying, he always acknowledges the Father as who? Who? The God and Father of who? Our Lord Jesus Christ. You ever picked up on that? You know what he's doing? He's going back and saying this. Jesus is our Messiah. For see, in the Old Testament, the King's God was God. The King's Father was God. So when the New Testament talks about God being the Father and God of the Lord Jesus Christ, what he's saying is Jesus is the Son of David. He is the Messiah. And because he was faithful to God, God will be faithful to him. And because he built a house, that house being you and I, that house will stand forever. But here's God's purpose. Ultimately, Jesus represented man to God. Amen? Amen? But you know what his body does? His body represents God to the world. That's why Jesus got so aggravated at the temple. He said, man, you've turned this into a den of thieves. It was supposed to be a what? House of prayer. It was supposed to be a place where a person come seeking God because of troubles. And when they sought God, if they met God's requirement, he would answer. Pretty soon people quit going to the temple to pray, and it became a house of merchandise. Came a place of business. Does it bother any of you that when people have their deepest, darkest need, many of them never come to the church anymore? Some still do. And here's what's supposed to happen. When people seek God, they're supposed to know where He is. And you know where He's supposed to be? In the house. In the house. In your life and my life. Can I just ask you this? When's the last time somebody with a really, really big problem, not a Christian, a sinner, came to you wanting God? Will you examine what your life says about the house of God? Because we've been put here not to not go to hell and to go to heaven. We've been put here to build the house of God. Heads bowed, eyes closed. Hey, do you know who you are? Do you know what you're supposed to be doing? I want to ask this morning, if you know who you are and you know what you're supposed to be doing, would you just get up out of your seat right now? And would you come down here to this altar? And together, could we just kneel before God just for a moment and say to God, God, thank you for 1 John 1:9, that you are faithful. And if we'll confess our sins, you're faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us. And while we're not a perfect people, we want to be a clean people. And we want to be busy doing what you've called us to do, and that's build your house. Yes, I believe it's okay for us to still use 2 Chronicles chapter 7, verse 14. But, wow, John's words are so much fresher to the church when he says, we walk in light and we have fellowship. Man, as you're walking in the light, there's going to be times that light's going to expose sin in your life. And man, God doesn't want that there. That's actually a deterrent. That's actually a distraction to other people who might be seeking Him. Yes, God wants us to be a people, not a place. A people where other people who are seeking Him can find Him. Guys, this doesn't take away from the sovereignty of God. This doesn't take any glory away from God or Jesus. It just tells you how God set it up. He set it up to use us to point people to Jesus. And when we get them to Jesus, Jesus will get them to God. Amen. But we represent Jesus to the world. Jesus represents us to God. But He uses us to represent Him to the world. Would you desire to truly, because you know who you are, have a desire to build God's people? Not just the people who already are His people, but the people who are not His people. But yet we know He's made a choice of them before the foundation of the world. And He put His Son on a cross. They just hadn't heard the good news yet. But they're going to hear the good news because God's going to use us to share it with them. Guys, while we're building our house, let's not get so caught up in building our house that we destroy God's house. How many times have we got angry at work? How many times have we got angry over how somebody was dealing with us? How many times have we, and we acted just like they acted, when that was a moment for us to display our difference, our uniqueness? Guys, that's what life's about. I think that's why the tough things happen to us as Christians, to set us apart, to show, wow, we're different. We don't operate on the same principle. We're into God's house while we're building our house. Father, challenge us this week as we leave Chronicles to know we're not waiting for a king. He's already come, and He's changed our life. Help us be the church we need to be. In Your Son's name we pray. Amen. God bless you. Have a great, great rest of this first day of a brand new week.